Now upon the first day of the week, and then notice that next phrase, very early in the morning. Very early in the morning. In John chapter 20, verse 1, talking about this same day, the Sunday, Easter Sunday, the first Easter Sunday, here's what the book of John says, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark unto the sepulchre. And so the Gospels, at least the Gospel of John and the Gospel of Luke, tell us that these ladies who had prepared spices to properly anoint the body of Christ came very early in the morning. In John, we're told that Mary Magdalene, who was the first one to see the resurrected Lord, came very early in the morning, so early in fact that it wasn't the sun hadn't come yet. It was still dark. And these discovered very early in the morning that Jesus had risen from the dead, that he had come back to life, that he had done exactly what he said he was going to do. I mean, it shouldn't have been a surprise to his disciples. He had told them for the last few weeks, the last few months perhaps, that when he was with them, he was telling them what was going to happen and how he was going to be killed and how he was going to come back to life. You know, not every person is a morning person. In fact, I saw a poster this week of Garfield the cat, and he had a scowl on his face, and underneath it said, "I don't do mornings." And there are some people that like to get up early and face the morning. There are other people that don't. They just as soon stay in bed a little bit longer and they get another few minutes or an hour or so of sleep. And they're really irritated if you get them up early. I found a verse in the book of Proverbs for all of you that are like that. When I read this verse, I just had to laugh because I can see a couple, married couple. One of them is an evening person and the other one's a morning person. And I just pictured them in my mind when I read this verse in Proverbs 27, verse 14, where it says, "He that blesseth his friend with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, it shall be counted a curse to him." Now get the picture. Here's a morning person, and here's an evening person. The evening person does not like the morning. "He that riseth early and blesseth his friend with a loud voice, good morning, how are you? It shall be counted a curse unto him." And you might like to curse them when they say that to you if you're an evening person. But we're not all morning people. I think Jesus was a morning person. Many times we read in the Bible where it says he got up early and went to the mountains to pray. In John chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, Jesus went into the Mount of Olives early in the morning to pray. And early in the morning he came again to the temple. And all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. In Mark chapter 1, verse 35, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed." And so, it's not surprising to me, as I think about the life of Christ, that he was resurrected early in the morning. I mean, I think he enjoyed the morning. I think he enjoyed the times that he spent in prayer early in the morning before the break of day and as the sun came up while he was in prayer. And tonight, I just want to share with you a little bit what I think happened that first Easter Sunday morning and then three truths that we can learn from it. Jesus was crucified. Now, I think it was on Wednesday. I'm sorry, I don't think it was on Friday like many people do. I think it was on Wednesday. I think he was, and let me just tell you, just pause for a minute and tell you why I think that. The Bible is a very precise book, especially when it comes to numbers. I mean, you go back and you read in the Old Testament, God keeps track of time. I mean, and when he told the Israelites they were going into captivity for 430 years. And you read in the book of Exodus when they came out, the Bible says the very day that the 430 years were up, they came out. And so God keeps track of time. And so when the Bible says he was in the grave for 3 days and 3 nights, I believe he was in the grave for 3 days and three nights. Now, if you have him crucified on Friday, you have a few minutes of Friday day, and then you have Friday night, and then you have Saturday and Saturday night, and he was resurrected on Sunday, so you have a few minutes on Sunday. So you have parts of 3 days, but you only have two nights. And you say, well, yeah, but it doesn't make any difference. Yes, it makes a difference to God. He knows how to tell time. He keeps track of time. I mean, when he was telling his disciples about what was going to happen to him, he used, for example, the example of Jonah. As Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man shall be in the belly of the earth. Now, again, I think when the Bible says that Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, it wasn't the parts of 3 days and two nights, and you get 3 days and three nights. I think he was in there 3 days and three nights. When Jesus was walking through with his disciples around the temple, he said, tear this temple down, and in 3 days I will rebuild it. Again, he was talking about how long he was going to be in the grave before he came back to life. And so I think that he was in the tomb for 3 days and three nights. You remember he died on the cross, Joseph of Arimathea, and Nicodemus came. Joseph went to Pilate and begged for the body, and they took the body down from the cross. Nicodemus brought some spices, some myrrh and aloes, and they wrapped his body in linen cloth with the spices, and they laid him in the tomb. And for 3 days and three nights, he lay in that tomb. Now again, the Jewish day started at 6, about sundown, okay? And so right about now would be the start of Monday. And they had their evening and then their day, okay? Remember what it says in Genesis? And the evening and the morning were the first day, and the evening and the morning were the second day, all throughout the days of creation. Well, the Jews started their day at sundown the day before, so to speak. And so about now would be the start of Monday. So if you have them crucified on Wednesday afternoon, all right, so he spent Thursday night, which started at 6 p.m. on Wednesday, Thursday night in the tomb, and Thursday day. He spent Friday night, which started at 6 p.m. on Thursday, Friday night, and Friday day. He spent Saturday night, which started at 6 p.m. on Friday, Saturday night, Saturday day in the tomb. 3 days, three nights. Any time after sundown on Saturday, it was Sunday, the first day of the week. I think it was after the sun had gone down. I think it was after sometime between midnight on Saturday and before the sun came up on Sunday that he was resurrected. I wish I could have been there to see the scene around the tomb. I hope when we get to heaven that God will just sort of replay it for us and let us see it. Because we know that there were Roman guards surrounding that tomb. The Jews had gone to Pilate and they said, his disciples, you know, he preached, Jesus himself preached that he was going to be resurrected. Let's put a guard around his tomb, otherwise his disciples will come and steal his body and claim that he's been resurrected. But in addition to the Roman soldiers that were around that tomb, I believe that Satan posted guards as well. I believe that he posted the demon of death around the tomb. I believe when Jesus hung on the cross, that Satan called the demon of death before him and said, demon of death, I have a job for you. I have the most important assignment that I've ever given you. When Jesus dies and he's buried, I want you to stand guard at the tomb, and I do not want you to let him up. I want you to keep him dead. And so as they laid Jesus' body in the tomb, the Roman soldiers were gathered around it. I think the demon of death was there. And he was walking guard in front of that stone. He was walking sentry in front of that grave with the assignment from Satan to keep Jesus dead. And so Thursday night passes. Early, and again, it started on, I got to do this, tell you what I mean. It starts Wednesday at sundown. Okay, he's in the tube. So I'll just call it Wednesday night. Think of our calendar. Wednesday night passes. The demon of death is walking sentry around the tomb of Christ. Before the sun comes up on Thursday, the demon of death is startled because his master, Satan, appears right before him. And the demon of death says, "What are you doing here?" And Satan says, "Well, I'm not here to be interrogated by you. I got a question for you. Do you still have him?" And the demon of death said, "Yep, I still got him in the tomb. Just like I kept John the Baptist dead, I'm going to keep Jesus dead. You don't need to worry. I understand how important this assignment is. I understand how all eternity hangs in the balance. You don't need to worry one bit. I've got him, and he's not getting out. I'm not going to lose him." Satan says, "Good. Has the demon of corruption shown up yet?" And the demon of death says, "No, he usually is here by now, but he hasn't showed up yet. But don't worry, he never fails to come. He always comes. He'll be here." Satan says, "Well, he better be here. This is just as an important assignment for him to cause corruption in the body of Christ as it is for you to keep him dead." And like that, Satan was gone. And so the demon of death continues all day Thursday into the night on Thursday. And early Friday morning, before the sun comes up, he comes back, talks to the demon of death. "Have you still got him?" "Yes, I've got him. Have I ever lost anybody?" And Satan says, "Well, there was Elijah and there was Enoch." And the demon of death says, "Now that wasn't my fault. I didn't have a chance with those guys. God took them to heaven before we got our hands on them." And Satan says, "I know, but this one we can't lose. This one we can't let come back to life. Make sure you keep them dead. And by the way, I'm assuming that corruption has shown up already. The demon of corruption, has he been here and started his job?" And the demon of death says, "No, for some strange reason, the demon of corruption has not shown up yet." And Satan wails into the air, "Corruption, you need to come and do your job. If you don't come and cause this body to start the process of corruption, I'm going to fire you." Now, when Satan says he's going to fire you, it has a double meaning. You need to be ready. And just think about that for a while and you'll get it. And so Satan leaves. The demon of death continues walking guard Friday. Into the night, Friday. Early, or into the night, where was I? Wednesday night. This is really confusing to me. Thursday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night. Okay, Friday night. Early, before daybreak on Sunday, Satan comes back. "Have you still got him?" "He's still in the tomb. I got him. I'm not going to lose him." "Has the demon of corruption shown up yet?" "No, not yet." Satan gets mad. He says, "I'm going to handle this job myself then. If the demon of corruption hasn't shown up yet, I'm going to go in there and cause corruption to start myself." So he walks over to the tomb. He's gone. He's inside the tomb. Demon of death is still outside. In the tomb, Satan sees something that makes his blood chill. There's Jesus. He's standing up. The linen cloth that he was wrapped in is laying on one part. Now he's got the napkin that was around his face, folding it and lay it to the side. Satan says, "Where do you think you're going?" Jesus says, "I'm leaving." Satan says, "No, you're not." And Jesus says, "You can't stop me." And Satan says, "Oh, yes, I can." And he grows claws on his hands. And his fangs come out. And he lunges at Christ. And Jesus steps aside. Satan falls to the ground. He says, "You can't stop me. And by the way, there's something I want from you before I leave." And Satan says, "What's that?" And Jesus says, "I want the keys to death and hell." And Satan says, "It's going to be a cold place, cold in the place that I live before I give them to you." And Jesus said, "Satan, don't you remember what was written way back in the book of Genesis where it says that God was going to put enmity between me and you, and you were going to bruise my heel, and I was going to bruise your head. And I can just see it in my mind. Jesus takes that nail-scarred foot and puts it on Satan's head and flexes his leg and bruises his head. Then he reaches down with that nail-scarred hand and takes the keys to death and hell, and he walks out. The stone wasn't moved so that Jesus could get out. Now listen to this. The stone was moved so that we could see that the tomb was empty. I mean, Jesus was out of the tomb before the stone was moved. The angels just came and moved the stone so that the women that came, and Peter and John as they came, and others that came to the tomb, so that they could look in and see it was empty. And I think when we get to heaven, and I don't know, I'm looking forward to hearing Jesus' account of what happened. I mean, I'd like to hear it in detail. I'd like to talk to the angels. I'd like to hear their account of what happened that first Sunday, that first the Easter Sunday when he came back from the dead. Now, tonight, I want to just mention to you three things about early in the morning. How many of you would call yourself morning people? Just go ahead and admit it. All right? How many would you say you're evening people? You like the evening better than... You don't like to get up early. Okay. I'm a morning person. I like to get up early. Three things, I think, that came to my mind as I read the account about the ladies going early in the morning to the tomb. Number one, you ought to get saved early in life. You ought to get saved early in life. Reg was telling me before the service that he was saved on Ascension Sunday, which was about, you know, Jesus ascended about 40, 50 days after he was crucified in 1932, 70 years ago. How old were you then, Reg? 12. Okay, good early age to get saved at. We ought to get saved at an early age. You say, Brother Darrell, well, what's an early age? Well, if you're not saved, an early age for you is today. Tonight. You got to get saved right now if you're not saved. When we see these little children that are in Sunday school, we ought to tell them about Jesus. They need to get saved at an early age. They need to get saved while it's still easy for them to get saved. It's easier for a child to get saved than it is for an adult. It's easier before the world has messed up their minds and messed up their heart before they get deep into sin. And by the way, God can save older people just like he can save young people, and praise him for that. Many of you, some of you were saved when you were up in years. But let's get to the children and let's get them saved before the world gets a hold of them. Let's get them saved. So like you were talking about in your Sunday school class this morning, let's get them saved while they're young. Let's get them saved before Satan can get a hold of them and mess up their life. And mess up the life of their family. Let's get them saved while they're young. And so we need to get saved early in life. And again, early in life is today if you're not saved. How many of you were saved before you were 10? Before you were 10. Hold your hand just for a second. Before you were 10 years old, you were saved. Hold it up just for a second. 1, 2, 3, 4. Okay, how many were saved before you were 15? Before you were 15. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. All right? How many were saved before you were 20? Before you were 20. 1, 2. How about 25? 4, 25. 1. Okay? 4, 8, 16. How many after 25? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Okay? And you see the ratio. 16 before 25, 9 after 25. It's easier to get saved while you're young. It's easier to get kids saved while they're young. Doesn't mean we ought to give up on people that are past 25, past 30, past 40. We ought to tell them about Jesus as well. But we need, how many? 70? you weren't saved after you were 70, were you, Millie? About 10, okay. But see, that's my point. Very, very early in the morning, very early in life, we ought to make sure that people hear the gospel and they have an opportunity to receive Christ. It's easier for them to do it then. Now, praise God, he saves people at all ages. But praise Him when one of these little ones get saved, they have their whole life to live for Christ. Their whole life. And so, get saved early in life. Number two, serve Him early in your Christianity. Serve Him when you first get saved. Don't wait. A lot of people say, well, when I get saved, I got to get trained before I can serve Christ. And I'm all for training. I think you ought to, you know, if there's training available, you ought to go for that training. But I don't think you ought to wait till you get trained before you start serving God. I think you can start serving God. In fact, I found that people's zeal is hotter when they first get saved than it is any other time in their Christian life. They have more of a want to do for God. They have more of a compassion for others. Now, we ought to have that all of our Christian life, and we can have it if we work at it. But we ought to start early in our Christian life serving God. You ought to start early, for example, telling people about Jesus. I think it's easier right after you first get saved. Let me tell you what happened to me. I mean, it's natural for us to share our testimony right after we first get saved. And we ought to do it. I mean, we ought to tell people how we got saved. I told you mine. When I got saved, my grandmother preached to me, not from the pulpit, but she preached to me in person over and over and over again. She wasn't at church the night I got saved. She was the first one I called when I got home. And I called my dad and told him. I wanted people to know. I went to school the next day and told a couple of my friends at school that I'd gotten saved. I wanted people to know. Same way, when you got saved, I dare say that you wanted to tell somebody. And you did tell somebody. Hey, I got saved tonight, or I got saved today. And you told them what Jesus did for you. Now, we ought to start early in our Christian life serving God. And we ought not to stop. We ought to keep doing it. Our Christian life ought to be devoted to serving Him. Now, I know there's times when we backslide in our Christian life. And I know there's times that we sit on the sidelines and watch as other people serve Him. But tonight, I want to encourage you, if you're sitting on the sidelines, get back into the fight. Get back into the battle. There's no better way for a Christian to spend their life than serving God. Amen? No better way. No better way for a Christian to give his life than to give it to others. You say, Brother Darrell, how do you serve God? That's how you do it. You serve others. In that you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. And so start early in your Christian life looking for others to serve. And then just keep doing it. And keep doing it. And keep doing it. And then number three, start early in the day to serve Him. Now I'm going to talk to the morning people just for a minute. You nighttime people, I'll get to you in just a second. But you morning people, I think the sweetest time to read the Bible is in the morning. I think the sweetest time to pray is in the morning. I think before you get into the activities of the day and you start thinking about all the things that you got to do for the day and you start running all your errands and the things, to take that time early in the morning like Jesus did and get by yourself and open this book and read it and pray and let the Bible speak to you. There's nothing like it. Nothing like it. And so if you're a morning person, you like to get up early, you like to see the sun. Some of you got up, you wouldn't know what that bright light is in the sky. That's the sun. But get up early and get in this book and pray. Now, if you're an evening person, you like to sleep in. And you, on the other hand, you like to stay up late. I don't think there's a better time in the day after the day is ended and all the activities of the day are done to get by yourself somewhere, open this book, let the Holy Spirit speak to you as you read the Word of God, and then you pour out your heart to Him. You just tell Him everything that's happened that day. You tell Him everything, every trial and every tribulation you had that day, and you ask God to take care of it, to share it with you. And by the way, I think it's good if you can stop in the middle of the day, regardless of if you're a morning person or an evening person, just in the middle of the day. Some of you may have to do it at lunch. Some of you have to do it at your home, and you can do it wherever you want to. But to get by yourself in the middle of the day and just sort of wipe out everything that's happened that morning, forget about what you got to do that afternoon for a few minutes, and go back into the Word of God and let the Holy Spirit speak to you and pray and ask God to bless the rest of the day. Thank Him for what you've already experienced, but ask God to bless the rest of the day. Early in the morning, late in the evening, in the middle of the day. It's all good times to come. Let the Father speak to you. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you, for you to speak to Him early in the day, early in life. Serve Him to get saved. These ladies came to the tomb as an act of love. I've often wondered if they knew that Joseph and Nicodemus had spices that they wrapped with when they wrapped Jesus and laid him in the tomb. I just wonder if they talked to each other. I'm going to ask them when I get to heaven if I remember. But they came as an act of love. They couldn't come on, the Bible calls it the Sabbath. I think it was the Passover, the day of Passover. That was a Sabbath. So they couldn't come then on that Sabbath, that Thursday, so to speak, or that, I'm getting confused. They couldn't come on the day he was buried. But they came the first day of the week, early in the morning. You know, when God calls you to do something, that's when you ought to do it. Early in the morning, when he tells you to do it. The longer you wait, the harder it's going to be to do. And when you're impressed by God to do something, don't wait. Do it immediately, early in the morning, early in the day. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this simple reminder from your word. And I pray tonight, if there's somebody here that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, I pray it's early for them. And I pray tonight would be the night that they decide to receive Him. And then, Father, for the many Christians that are here, help us to serve you early in our Christian life. Some of us, like Reg, have been saved for 70 years. Others, maybe just for a few years. The rest of us in between. I pray, Father, that we wouldn't waste a day, not a day, from serving you. And then, Father, as we start each day, I pray we'd seek you early. We get into the Bible, we pray. And early, it could be early in the morning for some. It could be at noontime for others. It could be at evening for others. But help us to seek your face. Help us to read our Bible. Help us to pray. Help us to serve you. Bless the invitation tonight. If somebody here that needs to do something for you as you've spoken to them, Holy Spirit, then help them to do it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.